Today's reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through the prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
As we sit, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Pure joy. As he stood over the cradle of his newborn son, it was pure joy that filled his heart. For years they'd struggled with the pain of childlessness. It was hardest on Elizabeth, how she longed to have a child. It didn't matter how often he'd said to her he loved her, he couldn't ever take away that lingering sadness as if it was not as it was meant to be. Together they had prayed year after year that God would show kindness to them and open her womb. But as the years had worn on, they had grown older, and the answer from God seemed simply to be silence. He had given up hope. He had given up on God, or God had given up on them. How different he felt now. Here they were, with their firstborn son gurgling away in the cradle. What a moment of pure joy. Oh, the kindness of God that he should give them a son, an answer to their prayers. How silly he felt that he doubted when the angel had told him, of course he can bring life to the barren womb. He'd done it before, and now he'd done it for them. But not just for them. He'd done it for all Israel. He'd done it for the whole world. What joy filled his heart as Zechariah stood there. He began to sing. In the run-up to Christmas, we're following the birth story of Jesus' cousin, John. The story of Jesus' birth is pretty familiar to us, isn't it? But I guess John's is slightly less well-known. If you were brought up on the Book of Common Prayer, however, this song would be extremely familiar to you. The Benedictus, or Latin for blessed, which is the first word of the song, would be sung in every service of morning prayer. And as we dig into this song today, I want us to ask five questions. Who am I? Where am I? What's gone wrong? What's the solution? And what time is it? We could ask these questions of almost any story or song. Take Humpty Dumpty. Who am I? I'm an egg. Where am I? At the bottom of a wall. What's gone wrong? I've fallen off the wall. Oh dear. What's the solution? There isn't one. Because all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty together again. So what time is it? Time to make scrambled eggs. Now, the purpose of asking a set of questions like that is to get inside the head of the singer. How do they understand the world? Where has it come from? Where is it going? What difference does that make? And why is it making them sing? And my prayer is that by asking these questions of Zechariah's song, we can ask the same questions of ourselves, to find ourselves in this song. Understand why, in the church's wisdom, we're encouraged to sing this song every single day. And so be able to sing this song for ourselves as we go into the coming week. So firstly, who am I? As we work our way through the song, it's pretty obvious that the answer to that question is Israel, God's covenant people. So let's just read through the song again to see that. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So, who am I? We are God's people, the people of Israel, the people to whom God has made huge promises, way back in Abraham's time and the time of Moses and in the time of King David, the people to whom God has spoken repeatedly through the prophets. This is who this song is about. Where are we? Well, we're in the land of Canaan, the very place God has promised his people in those promises. But it all is not as it should be. Have a look with me at verse 78, the second half. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, we're in the promised land, and yet we sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We need the sun to rise, because we are living in the night. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. We need to be saved from our enemies. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. So we're living in fear now. You don't have to know much about the Old Testament to know that this is not the promise that God had given to them. Look it up when you get home. Deuteronomy 28, for example. The blessings of the covenant include the promise to be free of enemies and to live an abundant life, blessed by God, and obviously so to all the nations around them. So it was obvious that God had blessed this nation. Well, this is in stark contrast to the language of Zechariah's song. Where are we? Well, we're in the promised land physically, but under the yoke of the Romans, slaves to a pagan power and forced to pay tribute to a pagan king. So what's gone wrong then? Why do God's promises remain so completely unfulfilled? Well, the problem is sin. The covenant was quite clear that these blessings would only come if God's people were obedient to the covenant.
So the problem is that they've broken the covenant. They have not lived up to their side of the bargain. Instead, they have worshipped the gods of sex and fertility and wealth and power. They've made alliances with pagan kings and nations. They've rebelled against God's king in the line of David. And they've become like the nations around them, even at times practicing child sacrifice. Time and time again, God had acted to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to himself. But time and time again, they had forgotten God's kindness and rebelled once more. So now, here we find them. Only one tribe is left, the tribe of Judah, the Jews. Their territory is much diminished. Many of them have been scattered all over the Roman world. And those who are living in the land are oppressed under Roman rule. Zechariah knows full well that they are living under God's judgment. It is God's judgment on his people for having rejected their God and having broken the covenant with him. So what's gone wrong? It's their sin and God's reaction to it. So what's the solution? And it can be summed up in one word: God. God himself is the solution. Who is it that will pay for their sin and buy them back? Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Who is it that is going to raise up a king to rescue them? Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who is it that promised to do this despite Israel's constant rebellion? Verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Who will give light to those in darkness, life to those in death, and peace to his own enemies? Verse 78, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And why? Why would God, who they jilted time and time again, why would he rescue them? Verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. Finally then, what time is it? Well, it's just about to be the dawn. Verse 78, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven. And the birth of Zechariah's son signals the beginning of all that God is about to do for his people. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So no wonder Zechariah sings for joy at the birth of his son. With all the emotions wrapped up in an infertile couple receiving a child, there is far more going on here. The birth of their son signals the beginning of a new dawn, when all God's promises will finally be fulfilled and all the world can be blessed through Abraham's family. Zechariah's song is filled with anticipation, filled with hope. And it is all based on God's promises in the past. And in seeing the birth of his own son, John, the very beginning of God keeping those promises, Zechariah now stands totally confident that God will keep all his promises. And so he sings his heart out, full of joy, as the dawn begins to rise. So now fast forward 30 years or so, as 1 John and then Jesus himself proclaim this good news, as both of them are opposed by the religious and political authorities, as both of them are imprisoned and killed unjustly. Imagine Zechariah's song playing in the background as they nail Jesus to the cross. Verse 68, praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. As they spit on him and mock him. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And as a dark cloud covers the sun, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I wonder, did Zechariah see all of this as he sang his prophecy? And now fast forward many decades, centuries, 2 millennia in fact, to today. Where do we fit into this song? Who are we? Well, we too are God's people, part of the many nations blessed through Abraham's family, if we have indeed accepted these things for ourselves. Where are we? We're not in the land at all. We live in exile, away from God's new creation home, sometimes persecuted, sometimes oppressed because of our faith. But we do not sit in darkness. We are not living in the shadow of death. For us, death does not have the victory. Death has lost its sting. We may be surrounded by people who do sit in darkness, but through us, Christ's light shines out to them. What's gone wrong? I'm sure we could list many of the problems and difficulties from that we're facing day by day, from the mundane to the tragic. But fundamentally, though the problem is exactly as it was in Zechariah's day, it is sin and the mark of a fallen world that is not as it should be. Yet what makes us different to Zechariah is that we live this side of the cross. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Sin no longer holds sway over us. Jesus has paid the price for our redemption, verse 68. He has delivered us from the hand of our enemy so that we can serve him without fear, verse 74. We should be able to shine out as lights to all those living in darkness. So, what's the solution? The solution is to see this reality. See the reality of what God has already done. It is only when we forget that Jesus has redeemed us, freed us from slavery to sin, that we allow sin back into our lives. It is only when we fail to recognize that there is no longer any fear that we become frightened of the world and its values and try to conform ourselves to the world rather than to be like him. It is only when we forget what God, in his tender mercy, has already done that we start to think of the hardships and sufferings that we face are intended to harm us or that God is against us. So the solution is to remember reality. As we go into work, as you go to school, as we see our families, as we go back to our homes, remember reality. See reality. See what God has already done. Take Zechariah's song with you into the week and live in that reality and not the fading fantasy of day-to-day life that we are told is all there is. And what time is it? Friends, the sunrise has visited us. The light has dawned. Our job is to live in such a way that everyone around us can see that light, like John, to give them the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins until the day when he returns. Let's pray. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Heavenly Father, give us grace to hold on to your tender mercy, to see true reality, even in all the madness and struggles that we will face in the coming week. May our lives reflect your light, and may we serve you without fear. Amen.